You ever notice how many people it takes to make a movie? Marvel kind of got us used to watching the credits because they put the end scene, you know, at the end of the movie, so you had to stay and watch. So good for them. Brad Quillen, Donnie Blackburn, Jane Mauch, Ruth Swords, Bonnie Smith, Alan and Angie Roberts, Stephen Vicky Crabtree, Tim and Jenny Pala, Jeff and Dwana Dodge. Those names don't mean anything to you. They mean everything to Amy and me. Those were some of the key people at our church in Minford, Ohio, where we got our ministry start. And Donnie was a Wednesday night teen Bible study leader. Brad was a helper in teen Sunday school. Jane and Ruth were widow ladies who supported Amy and I even when we were in Dallas. Alan and Angie Roberts were a couple that also did that. We get checks from them, $100 a month, even after we'd left them while we were in seminary. Jeff and Dwana were our hosts for many of our youth ministry events. Jeff and Karen Van Gotham, Daniel and Amy Jordan, Jim and Jane Cassidy, Charlie and Bonnie Dean, Charlie and Tony Kaiser, Mark Rogers, Bonnie Banker, Dean and Connie Zimmerman, Martin and Jill Phillips, Hunter and Carrie Satterfield, James and Carol Brooks, Patty Gutierrez, Ivan Rios, Brian Yo, Robert Patnod, Bob and Sue Holte, Ryan Bowen, Rebecca Johnson. You know one of those. And that's just a small sampling of the people in Dallas who ministered with us. And now we're here at West Lisbon. Now, don't get your feelings hurt if I don't mention your name. I just started to think through the ministries that I'm primarily involved with here at West Lisbon, because I'm not involved in everything that happens here, you know, contrary to maybe popular belief. I can't be. But these are the people I probably work most closely with to carry out my tasks. Dave and Raylene, Rich and Patty, Terry and Hannah, Dwayne, Gordon and Linda, Mark and Janine, Jerry and Lois, Paul and Nancy, Ron and Carol, Warren and Sally, Maynard and Sue. Those guys were the deacons when I first got here. Albert and Denise, Justin Swinson, Eric and Emma, Jake and Emily Freestead, Stephen Holly, Joel and T, Merle and Deb, Jeff and Patsy, Kevin and Rebecca, Stephen and Rebecca Golden, Tim and Megan Gunnier, Gabby Maxwell, Zeb Maxwell, Eric and Rachel Anderson, Pete and Becky Meyer, Dan and Nicole Brown, Tim and Lynn Anderson, Danny and Jessica Nelson, Eric Bodet, Amy Howell, Lucas and Micah Meyer, KJ Freestead, they do the artwork around here. My children, Delaney, Betsy, and Mac, John and Lauren Avery, Adam Schick, and Bryn Taylor. Those are the ones that I'm most around most of the time. Because of discipleship or because of worship or different things or fly. Why am I taking the time to read all these names? Because you see me up here every Sunday. But to make a ministry, it takes a lot of people. A lot of people. And as we go to Romans 16, we see Paul listing the names of a lot of people. In the first 17 verses, I believe, first 16 verses, he's just listing people. He's greeting people and he's commending people. That is, he's giving his recommendation for these people. And then, and these are people in the first 16 verses who are in Rome. And then in verses 21 through 24, he's greeting people who are there in Corinth with him as he's writing the letter, other associates who are sending their greetings. And his farewell is aimed to strengthen his fellowship with the Roman believers in three ways. And we'll see these as the passage is developed. First, he's going to commend his co-workers. Then he's going to give a final warning to the church there in verses 17 to 20. And then at the end, he's going to praise God, the eternal God, the God of peace. And so that's how it's going to do it. Now, let's look at these names here. Let's read it first, these names. Verse 1 says, I commend to you, or I recommend to you, our sister Phoebe, a servant, we'll talk more about that in a minute, of the church at Synchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need of you from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks. That's an accurate translation. Risked their necks. That's it. For my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved even reading in the Greek doesn't help pronounce this. Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. And they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Interesting. His name is Narcissus, and he's a Christian. Isn't that interesting? Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with us, with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So there's the cast. The person perhaps who gets the most space is Phoebe. She's the first one. We're just going on the text here. It appears to be among the single women. Here's the list of single women in the text that I can discern. I want you to pay attention to this. It's going to make up single women, single men, and some couples. Yeah. Just like us. Some single women, some single men, and some couples. And Phoebe is called here a servant of the church. Now, that's an interesting translation. Because the word is diakonos. What's that sound like? That sounds like deacon, doesn't it? My perspective is that she is a deacon. She's probably the one carrying the letter to Rome from Corinth. She is well spoken of. She's not just a servant or a deacon. That is what the word deacon means, servant. And not just to the financial or physical needs, but also just like a gift of helps and mercy to people who, like widows, orphans, so on and so forth. And it says also down below in verse 2 that she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. The idea is that she has been one who has funded ministry. So we're talking a pretty successful woman who is serving an essential role in the churches from Synchrea, but she's the one now delivering the letter for Paul to the church in Rome. We see a couple here, Priscilla and Aquila. We know that they were tent makers. They were disciplers. They discipled Apollos. There's common terms that are used to describe these people: fellow workers, fellow prisoners, beloved. References to their conversion, or they're called kinsmen or kinswomen. They're like family, these people, to Paul. Here's a list of the single men in the list. 14 of them, I believe. And then the couples here. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, potentially. On some of these, I wasn't sure because, like, if you look at verse 10, it says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Now, does he have a wife and kids? I didn't know what that meant. It's hard to discern. Is this is he just referencing the whole family, or what's he doing there? Sometimes it appears he mentions the wife. Maybe the wife wasn't as involved in ministry as some of the other wives. Don't know. Narcissus, I love that one. You know who Narcissus is, right? In Greek mythology, he's the guy who looked in the water and saw his own reflection and became infatuated with himself. So a self-loving being. But this Narcissus has accepted Christ and is serving others, not just obsessed with his own reflection in the mirror, as it were. And then the others that go on down. Now, I will give special note to this one couple in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. There's been no little controversy over Junia. And it comes there in verse 7 where it says they are well known to the apostles. Some want it to be translated well known among or outstanding among the apostles. That is, they were part of the group of apostles. Now, obviously not part of the 12 apostles. That's a select, very special group. But apostles, that is the missionary body that went out and traveled the world. Basically, you've got the issue, is there a female apostle, and therefore is there no limit to where females can serve in the church? And that's kind of the discussion that happens with her, because she's potentially called an apostle. It's an interesting conversation. If you want to talk more about it, we will talk more about it later. But I think the point is this, as you look at this list. You've got men and women, single and married. The structure seems to be very sort of informal almost. It's about serving. It's about everyone serving. You got a team of people doing what they can to serve Christ and to push the mission and to establish the mission. That's the point. And I remember having conversation with some of our ladies here, and this is a true statement. If you read in Galatians 3, the giftings of God are not gender-based, they're kingdom-based. And so let us always remember that. We can have some conversation about women in leadership. I've got some thoughts about that. I think we need to get our ideas from the Bible, not tradition, not culture, but from the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible allow? So that's one thing that maybe we can talk about more later. So there are the married couples. If we can go forward, maybe. Not moving for me, Tim. Let's go on to the next few verses there. See if we can get that going. Look at the warning in verse 17. He's given this final warning. He's saying, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And so the idea here is that he's concerned about this in most of the churches to whom he writes. He's worried that there will be people who cause factions and therefore make people choose sides. That's always a danger to a church's fellowship. If there's a division and then people start to force people into two sides, that's going to destroy things. And secondly, they don't only do that, but they create obstacles contrary to doctrine. That is, they tempt people to sin against the truth that they've learned, to go against it. So here, and he explains, here's how I describe these people. Such persons, they don't serve Christ. They serve their own appetites or their own stomachs. They're not about the body. They're not about serving the body, really. They're about serving their own interests. And that sort of person in the church is dangerous. If they're serving their own interests and not the interests of Christ and the body, they're dangerous. And he describes them this way. Look at their tools, if you will, in verse 18. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. A lot of times they will prey on maybe the young in faith, the ones lacking maturity, and they will use smooth talk or speech that the naive will believe in, is the idea. And they use flattery. Flattery are words chosen well but are untrue. Words that are chosen well but are untrue. And so he warns them, watch out for these people. Avoid them. Avoid them. And he goes on to explain in verse 19, he speaks positively of them. I know your obedience is known to all. That is, they have a reputation for obeying the truth, so that Paul rejoices over the Roman believers. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent as to what is evil, or inexperienced in evil. And there's this interesting statement at the end. There's a song about this verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's a great image, isn't it? The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. This is a reference to Genesis 3:15. Remember that the son of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and deliver a death blow to Satan, and Satan would only deliver a heel prick or a wound to the heel of the son. So the cross is the heel wound, but the cross is also the death blow to the work of Satan. And the idea here is that as Christ works in his church by his Spirit, the church is crushing the head of the serpent and will finally and fully, at the return of Christ, finish the job, if as it were. And so, but the question I had is like, why is it in that paragraph? Why is it in a paragraph where the warning of division is there? Well, I think two things. I think it's a warning to the deceiver first. God will crush evil one day, fully and finally. Don't be on that side. And secondly, it's an encouragement to the church. Because the church, listen, the church is always facing adversity inside and out. Always. Always facing adversity inside and out. And so it's a word of encouragement that the God of peace will soon accomplish what he has always been set out to do. And then the greeting from the others. Two things of note. Verse 22, Tertius is the one who wrote the letter. You say, well, I thought Paul wrote the letter. Well, he did. He probably dictated it to Tertius. Tertius is his scribe. So Paul's speaking, waxing eloquent, you know, throughout Romans, and Tertius is writing. This was common, Paul does this other times as well. And then Gaius, I think this is the one to whom 3 John was written. If you read 3 John, Gaius is the one who is the recipient of that letter. Now, we get to the final part here. I love this, doxology. The main point of the doxology is in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you, stop, and then go down to verse 20, at the end of verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. That's the full main clause, if you will. Him who is able to strengthen you, to bring about the obedience of faith. Okay? Him who is able to strengthen you, to bring about the obedience of faith. But it's in accord with all these things. He strengthens you according to his gospel, according to the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is about Jesus and about the Jew and Gentile coming together in one body, and it's according to the command of the eternal God. And so, friends, as you think about the mission that you're called to, so often I get wrapped up in, will I do it right? Will I do it just perfectly right? And this verse is saying to the believers There's a God who is with you, who's able to strengthen you, and he's going to do it in according to these things. Look, he has had this thing planned out. This mission is an ancient one. The gospel was planned. The salvation was planned to come through the preaching of Jesus Christ. This mystery was planned to be revealed that has been kept secret for long ages in the past. And it's to the command of the eternal God. So when you go out and you share your faith, or you disciple people, or you be a Christian, you resolve to have convictions, you do it with the strengthening of the eternal God. That's the idea. That's the praise. That's the doxology. That he is the one able to strengthen us to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, let's see if I'm clicking again here. No. All right, Tim, click with me. So the timeless truth, like if you pull one truth out of the text and say this was true back in Genesis, it's still true today. It was true in Paul's day. I think this is what I came up with, a mercy-transformed, truth-pursuing team working in God's strength is a Satan-crushing force in the world. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. A mercy-transformed. That's what he's been talking about for many chapters now, that mercy is at the heart of transformation. God woos the hearts of his enemies through mercy in this time. The mercy of Christ and the mercy of the cross. He's changing us by his mercy. And if you get a team of people who's been transformed by mercy and then are now on a common pursuit toward truth, working in God's strength, the strength that he provides, well, that's a force to be reckoned with in the world. And a Satan-crushing force. And so some questions for you. Do you feel like a Satan-crushing force, brothers and sisters? So we're going to talk about three things that might help us feel like a Satan-crushing force, might help us understand, well, what does that look like to be a Satan-crushing force? Three things. It requires a team. A team is always able to clarify the mission, to remind us of what we're doing. If you are not a team player, you're going to have a problem on the mission. Doctrinal purity that leads to unity. And the third one is God's strength. From where does our strength come? All right. Oh, is that me or you? All right. So what we want to do today is contribute to the evil-crushing mission of the eternal God. Yeah. You get to contribute, just like Paul and just like this cast. This credit of the cast, you get to contribute in the evil-crushing mission of God, of the eternal God. So how will you contribute? First. If you're going to be on the team, you can't miss the scriptures that Janine read for us earlier. That there's an entrance onto the team, okay? If you're down here not on the team, there's a way to get on the team, and the way to get on the team is by your faith in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection for your salvation. That's how you get on the team. That's it. You enter onto the team first by faith in Christ, and you are saved by your faith in Christ and what he's done for you, what he's accomplished for you in his mercy on the cross and in his resurrection for eternal life. That's it. That's salvation, friends. Sometimes I'm concerned that we think that just coming to church and being a good person is salvation. It is not. There are many people who go to church. There are many people who live, quote, good lives. The only way that the eternal God has provided for you to access salvation and to be part of his people is through the door of the work of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except through me. He's the only way. And so to start, I don't want to preach through the whole book of Romans. And for someone to miss that, here's how I can be saved. So today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your hope for salvation, your hope for heaven and eternal life in Jesus Christ today. Second, maybe this way. Maybe you have a way to contribute to a commending culture, a culture of commending, developing trust and closeness as Christ followers. That's what Paul seems to say that he has when he lists all those names. He's saying, I'm part of a culture and we commend one another. Christ has created this culture by his Spirit. And we trust each other and we are close. And when we have a riff, we talk it out, we work it out, even though it takes some time sometimes with him and like Barnabas, for example. Him and the Galatians is another example. But he's committed to commending people and trust, being in relationship with trusted people and close with people. And so maybe that's what's lacking in your pursuit of the mission. Are you part of community? I mean, we come to church on Sunday morning, but like you barely talk to anybody when you're sitting in the pew facing me, right? And I'm giving my monologue, right? That's not community. Community is like we're in a small group, we're in a Sunday school class, we get together for lunch and we talk about our faith. That's community. We talk about where we're struggling in our faith. We talk about where we've experienced growth in our faith. We talk about the people we're concerned about and praying for. That is where community happens. Are you part of a community where you can be commended, corrected, so on and so forth? Are you learning together with other people? Are you loving together with other people? Isn't it fun to love people together with other people? Isn't that fun to do? Are you part of a group, relationships where you're serving together? You're laboring together. Are you part of a group that's doing that? If not, you're missing out. You're missing out on part of the Christian life. Secondly, maybe you'll contribute this way to doctrinal unity, submitting together to the standard of faith. You know, the context here is Jew and Gentile church life. And they had to all come together and agree on what they believed. Do you contribute to the doctrinal unity of the church? You know, sometimes in class, I'll have a piece of paper with concentric circles on it, like that, middle, and then they go out about four levels. In the middle is the core of the Christian faith. Every Christian who's ever lived in any place has always believed those things. So to believe those things, you have to believe those things to be a Christian. Like the authority of the Bible, like Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, so on and so forth. That we're saved by grace through faith. And then you move out, and you have another circle that says church doctrine, your local church doctrine. So to belong to a body of faith, a local community, you have to agree with what that body teaches, right? So we can have fellowship in what we all hold in what? Common. And then the third circle are your personal doctrinal convictions. So which comes first, the church or you? Oh, isn't that interesting? How's that work in a culture that's very independent, autonomous, and self-sufficient? And so to, you know, there's been things where I've had to submit to our common faith at West Lisbon, where my personal conviction was maybe this, but West Lisbon's conviction is this. I'm submitting myself to this. So how do you contribute to a doctrinal unity, common belief? Your doctrinal unity is why you resolve conflict. You hear that? Your doctrinal unity, the things that you believe about Christ and God and His Word, are why you work out the relationships. You say, we agree on these things that are eternally important. Therefore, we can find a way eventually to work through what has separated us, conflicted us. And we have a collective goal. As we do mission, we need doctrinal unity. We need to know what we're teaching, what we're saying, what we're, what's driving us, what's our motivation. And then lastly, maybe contributing by God's strength is something that you've lost sight of. Acknowledge together the capable orchestration of the details of the mission by God. That is, we minister in God's strength. If I had to pick one of these contributions, this is the one where I'm like, I want to put myself down here. I think too much of myself. Does that get it out to you clear enough? And I've shared with you my struggle with pride before from the pulpit. And I think sometimes as I'm going about my ministry or my business or my life that I forget that I need God's strength. I don't know if you're there. But that's me many times. I forget that this thing that we're doing, being a human, being a man, being a Christian, requires God's strength. He is my creator. He is my Lord. I need His strength to be who I'm supposed to be and to do what He has called me to do. And I lose sight of that. And for me, I want to contribute more and more in recognizing the strength of God. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen us to bring about the obedience of faith. And so I think what this looks like is to minister with prayer, to minister with confidence because you do have the strength of God, to minister it with humility, to be able to ask for help, because God's strength is not just available to me, but it is available to you. So I should ask for help because there are others who possess the strength of God. And always minister with praise. So here's my question for you as we end Romans. First, do you know Christ as your Savior, as your Savior? And then if so, where does your contribution need to mature or grow? Is it in creating a culture of commending? Do you need to grow in that? Do you need to be more of a team player? Is it in doctrinal purity and unity? Is that where you need to grow? Or is it, thirdly, in recognizing that, you know what? I need the strength of God and the strength of His body to do the work that I feel He's called me to do. Which is it for you? You know, this list of names that I started with, I was, as I started writing it, I've forgotten. How many people God employs to do his work? And how many of these people, and I'm missing people, I know I am, that have not just participated in God's work, but have very intimately contributed to my life, Amy's life, my kids' lives, and to the work that we all love and have given our lives to. Maybe a thing to go home with. Maybe this would be a good exercise to get your contribution idea stirring. Why don't you go home today after lunch and you make a list? You make a list of people that have been co-workers, fellow strugglers, people who are like family, people that you've discipled or been discipled by. Why don't you make a list? Make a list. And I think it just helps you find your place a little bit more. Like, I'm part of this team. It's not just me. I'm part of this body that Christ is using. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book that you've given to us, the book of Romans. Help us to not ever be ashamed of the gospel, but to always recognize its power to save, to transform, to strengthen. Remind us of one another. Remind us of the people that you've sent into and out of our lives that have contributed to your work and to our own lives. Father, keep us from being those who cause division or create doctrinal instability. Help us to avoid those who do those things. Give us courage. Help us to trust in the God of peace. Father, strengthen us for the work ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. It's called All Who Are Thirsty. I think we'll just sing the one. All Who Are Thirsty.